Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 15. Picking up where we left off the last time we had communion, we'll read verses 33 and 34 for our consideration this morning. Matthew chapter 15, verse 33 and verse 34. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, as we know, and as we have repeatedly reminded ourselves, the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ is almost insignificant compared to the spiritual suffering and anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it would be most precise and accurate to say that the spiritual suffering and anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ was as deep as hell itself. And as we come to this particular description of the Lord Jesus Christ and what happened surrounding his crucifixion while he is upon the cross, the physical suffering is not to be minimized for what it is, but it is only a pale shadow of the incomprehensible suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have a glimpse of in very brief words according to the gospel writer Mark. He gives us not absolute and painstaking detail, but for that even he would not be capable of. Only the absolute, pure, and infinite divine personages of the Trinity would be able to understand and to describe it in detail. But he gives us a sketch so that it describes something of the horror of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered upon the cross. As we read before, in chapter 14 and verse 64, based upon the false charge of blasphemy, he has been arrested. He has been indicted by false witnesses and by malignant rulers. He has been beaten so that he is weakened to the point that he cannot carry the crossbar to the Mount of Golgotha, and then he has been beaten again and mocked and smitten and spat upon with a crown of thorns upon his head and driven into his skull. And the majority vote against the Lord Jesus Christ carried the day. He was rejected and despised from the time he began his ministry. And this is the culmination of the rejection of the world, the Gentile world, and the religious world of the Jews. And as we come to verse 33, the first thing that Mark, the gospel writer, tells us by the outbreathing of God the Spirit is a very striking fact. Now, when the sixth hour had come, which is 12 o'clock by Jewish reckoning, by the Jewish reckoning of time, it is our 12 o'clock, midday, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So what we have here is a darkness descending upon the land at midday till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The original language, scholars tell us, indicates that the darkness descended suddenly. And Luke, in his gospel, adds another description to this particular darkness that descended suddenly. It says the sun was darkened. Of course, these are words of experience. What happens is the sun is blocked. Or as the ESV puts it literally from the Greek translation, the sun's light failed. And so there was a blanket of blackness and darkness over the whole land. You can imagine the blazing mid-eastern sun with its relentless brightness being shut out. And there's no question that this is a supernatural darkness that descends upon the land. Because we're told of another supernatural miracle that takes place in the same passage, with which we have no time to deal with this morning. God willing, we'll look at it next time. That's one reason to consider that this is a supernatural darkness, but there are reasons right from the book of Exodus and in the Old Testament why this is supernatural darkness. Apart from the text itself, it tells us that it was a sudden falling of darkness. And in this period of time, when there was darkness all over the land, there is but virtual silence, apart from a few words uttered toward the end of it. Again, we have no time to look at it, God willing, in due course, when we have communion, we will look at them. So what's happening here? Utter thick darkness. Utter silence. And it's a darkness that is supernaturally brought about by God himself. So what is the meaning of this supernatural darkness? And we want to turn our attention to that. We know the fact of it, but what exactly is the meaning of this supernatural darkness that descends upon the land of Palestine on the day of crucifixion at midday? Before we look at the meaning itself, I want us to remember the contrast of the phenomena that took place at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in the eastern night sky, there was the blazing light of a unique star, which is what led the wise men to Palestine and to Bethlehem. Remember how we are told in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, the wise men come seeking, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. At his birth, there was a supernatural display of an eastern star, even for the Gentiles to behold. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, we are told of another phenomena, of which we are all familiar and which we read at most Christmas services or carol services, to remind ourselves of the importance of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of Jehovah shone around them. And they were greatly afraid." It was an exceeding great outshining of the presence of the glory of God upon the holy angels. Luke 2 and 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying," the night sky was lit up. Now there's another occasion when we see something of the outshining of the glory of Jesus Christ, and that was on the day of his transfiguration. And he shone brighter than the midday sun. But now there is, at the time of his crucifixion, complete darkness. Then we should bear the contrast in mind. No man was born like this man. Well, before that, no man was conceived like this man. No one was born like him with the glory of God and the angels lighting up the night sky in the then known world, at the very least. But this most perfect man, the holiest of men, God the Son and the Son of Man, dies in utter darkness. So what is the significance of this? What's the meaning of this contrast? Well, the significance of this must lie in what we read in Exodus chapter 10 and Exodus chapter 12. You remember what happens when Jehovah purposes to deliver his people from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of Pharaoh, which is a symbol of the bondage of sin that we are all in Egypt. And God brought plague after plague after plague upon the land of Egypt. But there's no response from Pharaoh, from the Egyptians. Then there is a final plague before the last plague. And the final plague before the very last plague is what we read in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through to 23. And what is that plague? It's a plague of utter darkness. So that there will be a darkness so thick and so profound in all the land of Egypt, and it's described in verse 21 of Exodus 10 as a darkness that can be felt, profound darkness. So this is a darkness that falls before the very last of the plague that is going to take place. And the last plague was the killing and the slaying of the firstborn in all of Egypt. So what is this darkness? Well, this darkness symbolizes first and foremost that the greater redemption of God's people from the bondage of sin and death and eternal hell is taking place by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover lamb. And so all picturized 1400 years ago and prophesied in the darkness that took place for 3 days in the land of Egypt. And there is much crossover, and we don't have the time to look at it, but I'm sure that many of us are aware, and we will continue to read the Old Testament scriptures so that we understand something of the significance of the darkness that falls upon Palestine on the day of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only here, the darkness descends deepest upon the Son of God Himself. Only here, the one that is slain is not the firstborn of Egypt among the sons of Egypt, or the Passover lamb among the sons of Israel, but the very Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who is slain and who enters into the darkness of death and judgment is the holy and the spotless Lamb of God Himself. He dies as a substitute. He dies as our Passover lamb. He dies bearing shame and scoffing rude upon the cross in utter darkness. You see, this is the darkness of the judgment of sin that falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He suffers it because it would be unbearable and ununderstandable for any human being to look upon Him. And God, as it were, veils His real suffering in darkness because He is being sacrificed as our Passover lamb. There's a second significance in the Bible for the darkness that is symbolized here. And it's the darkness of mourning and sackcloth. Listen to the words of the prophet Amos in chapter 8 and verses 9 and following. And you know the background of the prophecy of Amos. Amos was raised up by God to speak to the children of Israel who would become wayward. They would pay no attention to the word of God. And one of the judgments that fall upon them, the most profound judgment that falls upon them, is that there would be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Because they would not listen to God's word, to repent and to return, because they would not be convicted of their sin and their rebellion, God says to them that He will take away the bread of life from them, and they will undergo a famine of the hearing of the word of God. And so judgment looms upon the people of God by and large. And then the prophet says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the sovereign Jehovah says, I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. And I will make it like," listen to this, "mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day." The darkness symbolizes deep and profound sorrow, symbolizes judgment and the mourning that follows because of the judgment, and then the mourning that follows because of the judgment, like the mourning of some parent mourning for an only son. At noonday, it would be a deep and profound darkness. And of course, as we consider this, as it sheds light on the darkness that surrounds the Lord Jesus Christ, we are entering here great and deep and infinite mystery. Because we're really trying to approach the fence that surrounds the inscrutable persons of the Trinity. But what it symbolizes here is something of the sorrow of God the Father as he grieves for his only begotten Son, eternally begotten Son, not created Son in time or eternity, but he's a Son who is eternally generated without beginning and without end. And he is being sacrificed upon the cross, but this time the judgment that falls upon him is not for his own sake, as it is in the case of Israel in Amos's day. But it is for others because of the love of the eternal Father and the love of the eternal Son. So it's a darkness that symbolizes deep and profound mourning. Thirdly, is the darkness that is meant to convey the horror of the wrath of God upon sin. The horror of sin itself and the wrath of God upon sin. The holy and the absolutely spotless Son of God being subjected to the judgment and the wrath of God upon sin. Remember how the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. But what he is suffering here under the darkness is the horror of the judgment of sin in his own body. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And this is the greatest agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot begin to imagine what that would mean. The best I think we can come close to as an illustration is if we can imagine someone absolutely innocent and pure and righteous being subjected to the most torturous evil imaginable and the consequences of it. The horror of it all is picturized in the darkness. He's suffering the judgment of sin in his own body. He who knew no sin was being made the sin bearer for us. That's what it means. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians 3:13, having become a curse for us, is suffering the curse upon the cross. This was what made him recoil in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was what made him sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was made him stagger at the very outset of the beginning of his passion, praying, "Father, if it is your will, take away this cup from me." The cup of divine wrath, which he was drinking to the fullest. And God pours down the wrath of hell and the fury of the judgment of his people upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most horrific, infinitely more horrific death than any one of us or all of us put together can imagine. It's the horror of sin being placed upon him and the judgment upon him, and the darkness symbolizes and portrays it and veils the suffering of Christ on our behalf. The second truth that the writer of the gospel points us to is in verse 34. Is the cry of what has been popularly known as the cry of dereliction. It's an alliteration, isn't it? There is the darkness over all the land, and there is the cry of dereliction. Verse 34, in the ninth hour. Sixth hour, it's 12 o'clock. Ninth hour is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We have to take this roughly, you know, reasonably approximate times. Remember, there are no watches. People don't carry their sundials with them. They read time according to the sun. So we're given that perspective. And so about that time, we have the silence and the piercing darkness broken by the loud outcrying of the Lord Jesus Christ, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dereliction means abandonment. This, in the purest sense, is what hell is. Hell is alienation and abandonment from the God who is the source of life and light and truth and all that is good. You know, we have all sorts of ideas about hell. Dante, many thousands of years ago, wrote his masterpiece, a poem describing hell, and he has his ideas. But in the very purest sense, here we have it. Is the forsakenness, is the abandonment and the alienation from God the Father and the Godhead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is suffering this particular alienation and abandonment because of our sins, forsaken by God the Father. And especially one who experienced from all eternity the greatest intimacy with the Father. Remember how he is described for us in the Gospel of John. The beginning was the Word was with God. In the original, proston theon, which means face to face with God, and some translations have it like that. And this face to face with God is describing the deepest Trinitarian intimacy, which the Father, the Son, and the Spirit enjoy. And now, here again, there is great mystery. There is no crumbling of the essence of the Trinity, you see. But nevertheless, in the union of his humanity with his divinity, there is something happening here of such deep, profound alienation that the Son can call out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ does not abandon faith or trust in his Father. We don't have time to look at it specifically, but remember, even in the midst of his darkest dereliction and abandonment, how does he address God? My God. His faith in God is intact. But as the curse and the sin bearer and the one who's become the one who bears the judgment and the vengeance of God upon sin, he is forsaken and abandoned. So as we look at these two phenomena, why the darkness of hell and death for the only begotten Son of God? It was an absolute necessity. If we who are children of wrath could be forgiven and could be accepted before God, it was an absolute necessity. We cannot come to God as Cain did with our vegetables and the work of our hands and the produce of our righteousness. On the day we are going to stand before God, the Bible tells us that even our righteousness is like filthy rags. Everything is tainted with disobedience and rebellion and sin. It's like someone with blood cancer trying to donate blood. No matter how healthy they live or how well they eat and how good their exercise regime is, that is a blood that is rejected. And so we cannot come into the presence of God and we cannot stand before His judgment throne based on anything in us. Whether we are believers or unbelievers, we cannot come this morning to the table based on anything in us. But we come because the judgment of sin was completely exhausted by the Son of God. And the darkness displays the rejection of the Son of God so that we who are far off are brought nearby. And the curse of sin is placed upon him. In fact, Galatians 3:10, I read from Galatians 3:13, which tells us that God has made him a curse. Tells us, that is verse 10, tells us of the purpose of it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. In other words, if we depend upon our own righteousness and living our lives according to our own perception of what is right, we are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the darkness that Jesus Christ suffered is the darkness within which he takes upon our curse, the wrath of our sin upon himself. The darkness also symbolizes the deep and profound grief of God the Father as he puts to grief his only begotten Son. He is our Passover lamb. But why the abandonment of the only Son of God? But listen to these words that we are all familiar with of Isaiah the prophet, written 700 years ago. Remember, you consider darkness in the light of the prophecy and the type and the sacrifice instituted 1400 years ago. Here we have the prophecy of Isaiah. Why was he abandoned? Well, Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned aside each one to his own way. By the way, that's one of the best definitions of sin. What is sin? That although we are created by God, although our life is sustained by him, although we receive good gifts from his hand, we turn aside to our own way. Each one of us have turned aside everyone to his own way. And Jehovah has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Why was he abandoned? He was abandoned because he was made the sacrificial lamb for us. Why was he alienated? Because we are alienated from God because of our sin. It's exactly what takes place in Genesis chapter 3. God had made provision for them. But you remember how after they sin, God drives them out of the place God had made for them. There was no longer the same intimacy of communion as in their pure state. But now in Jesus Christ, there is a way back to communion. And so, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ was abandoned for our sakes so that we who are far off might be brought near by the blood of Christ. This is what takes place in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and by his forsakenness by his Father. So how can we be saved? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our faith in him, repenting of our sins. Or as the hymn writer says, wonderful hymn, not in our hymn book, I don't think, but we're all aware of this hymn, and it describes how we can be cleansed and what we ought to do. And we'll close with this before we sing our closing hymn. And it's an application to each one of us. Listen to these words. Have you come to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? This doesn't mean perfection. It means direction and a pattern of life of repentance and faith. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified Savior? And then, when the bridegroom comes, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And the last words, lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Friends, let's come to him and keep coming to him, who suffered the wrath of God in the darkness of Calvary 2,000 years ago, who suffered alienation for our sakes, so that we might be brought near and have a way to God, and that we might come to know the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand.